And good morning. So good to see you all this morning, to be able to worship together. Such a gift that we get to be together each week and to worship King Jesus. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and I would love an opportunity to meet you. I'd love an opportunity to pray with you. I'll be right down front here at the end of our time together, along with some of our other elders. If you look around, you're saying, I don't want to talk to that guy. He's a little scary. The guys on the edges, they'll be available to pray with you. Or some ladies from our ladies ministry team are also always here at the front. Ladies, if you'd like to just be encouraged. If you have questions or if you just want to know a little bit more about our church, it's a great time to just come forward. We'd love that opportunity to meet you. We are in a study in the book of Daniel, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, where we will pick up. We left off in Daniel chapter 2 last weekend, and as you're doing that, I just want to take one moment to encourage and exhort, as we've done for the last couple of weeks, that you would come as Brother Zane led us so well this morning, so beautifully, in this call to prayer, to just lay down our burdens and the challenges and the suffering and the joys and the celebrations and all of those things. Just lay them down at the feet of Jesus and praise him for the good things and turn to him in those hard things. And so this Thursday evening, just want to remind you to mark your calendars. We'll gather for our night of prayer at 5:45. We'll have dinner together. It's the cheapest and best meal you can get for $5, I promise you. And so you can register at the through the Church Center app for the meal. And then at 6:30, we'll come into this room and we will pray together. There's not a lot of teaching. It's just opening God's word. The worship team leading us in singing and praying for one another, praying for the needs of our body, praying for our community, for our church. And one of the greatest acts of humility is to humble ourselves before God in prayer and to acknowledge that we need him, that we are not powerful on our own. And so just encourage you and hope that we'll see you with us this week on Thursday evening. As we turn to Daniel chapter 3, I want to give a quick recap because the story of Daniel chapter 2 really flows into Daniel chapter 3. And for us to fully understand the sort of occurrences and the events of Daniel chapter 3, we've got to have a little bit of a grasp on Daniel chapter 2. You can go back and listen to that sermon on Daniel chapter 2 wherever you'd find a podcast. You can just look up City Church and hear the extent of it. But in a quick summary, in Daniel chapter 2, there's a king of Babylon. His name is Nebuchadnezzar, and he is the most powerful man on the earth at this time in history, a real king who lived on the earth and had taken Judah and all of the God's people into captivity as slaves. And he begins to have insomnia. He can't sleep because he's having these nightmares or dreams. And because of these nightmares, these dreams that he's having, he's unable to sleep and he's wondering. He needs some help. He wants someone to help him understand what these dreams are all about. Because he is king of Babylon, he has the authority to basically command anybody to do anything that he asks upon the threat of death if they're not able to accomplish that task. And so he sends out word to all the wise men of the country and says, Come and tell me what my dreams mean. Of course, to test them in their ability to give an interpretation, he first says, you not only have to tell me what my dreams mean, but you have to tell me what my dream is. You have to tell me that. And of course, all the wise men of the world, they say, King, that's not possible. No man can tell you that. Not even the gods could do that. And so there's no possibility that we're going to be able to help you with that. And so Nebuchadnezzar, in a fit of rage, says, I'm putting all of you to death because you're clearly worthless. You are no help to me. Well, at this moment in time, Daniel and his friends are included in this sort of group that's known as the wisdom or the counselors to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel says, let us pray and ask God for his help. And he sort of puts a stay of execution on the wise men as he says to the king's court, I can go and tell King Nebuchadnezzar because I'll pray to God and God will help me in this. And he does. And he goes to King Nebuchadnezzar and he says that you're dreaming about a great statue, and the head of that statue is made of gold, which represents your kingdom. But then all of the rest of the statue is made up of these different elements of the earth, iron and various things. And those parts of the statue, they represent, King Nebuchadnezzar, the destruction, the fall of your kingdom. You will ultimately lose all that you see in front of you. And it's in response to that that Nebuchadnezzar initially, he says these words that sound like worship. Look in Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't say that he is his God, but he acknowledges that he is the true God and that he is Lord over all the kings. Sadly, the words coming out of his mouth didn't take root in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And so as we come to Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see Daniel's true response to this dream as he strives to build for himself what he thinks will be a kingdom that will not ever be able to be taken from him. And as we read this text in Daniel chapter 3, we come face to face with the challenge of idolatry. And the challenge that is something that we all have to wrestle with, a question that is wise, that we, if we are wise, we will ask, who will you worship? Who will you worship? King Nebuchadnezzar will worship himself and his kingdom and what he is able to create and do, as opposed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's dear friends, who we will see worship the one true living God. But why are they able to do this? Idolatry opposed to faith. And we're going to see those two things come together. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read from Daniel chapter 3, the first half of this story, verses 1 through 18. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, pipe, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity again to gather together as a family of God, and submit our lives to the authority of your word, to build our lives upon its sufficient truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can know you. What a gift and an amazing truth that is, because you came to be with us. Help us as we see this story of old, a story that perhaps is familiar to many of us. By the power of your Spirit, would you use it to remind us of the temptation to turn away, to be tempted to worship lesser things than you, to put things that belong where only you belong. Forgive us for those things, Lord. And help us to worship you alone, God of gods, King of kings, and Lord of lords. We pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps this story is very familiar to you. If you grew up in the church, there's a real likelihood that you've heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the story of the fiery furnace many times. Right now, you may be able to even just envision for yourself a felt board with a little character stuck to it of the fiery furnace. But I pray that this familiarity of this story wouldn't allow us to too quickly to go to sleep and miss what God has for us this morning through his word. In a quick summary, King Nebuchadnezzar, in response to that dream that he had had of this statue with a golden head, he determines that he'll display the strength of his power, his might on the earth, by not erecting a statue that just had a golden head, but a statue that was 9 stories tall, completely made of gold. Just let your mind be blown, first of all, at the ancient days that was even a possibility of how he would go about doing that. But that in and of itself displays how powerful he is, that he could command numbers of people, thousands of people, of course, to be able to erect this idol. And what he does as he erects this idol, this statue of gold, 9 stories tall, is he believes that he will display his power to the rest of the world, both to those who are, of course, at his command, that can hear his commands and are having to be obedient to him, but anyone that came upon his territory to steal or to kill his kingdom, as Daniel said the dream prophesied, they would see this statue and they would say, "This king is too great for us," and they would have fear. We then have the Chaldeans, who you might remember from chapter 2. These are the wise men that were unable to give Nebuchadnezzar an interpretation of his dream. And because they were unable to give Nebuchadnezzar an interpretation or tell him the dream and then interpret the dream, they found themselves in a lowly place as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were placed in rule of all of the provinces of Babylon. They were placed in authority over these supposed wise men. And so this is why in verses 8 and following, there's a bit of jealousy. And they see, hey, these Jews, King Nebuchadnezzar, they're not following the command that you issued, the decree that you issued, and so they want to see them thrown into the fiery furnace, put to death, because by doing so, they get to then take their place back in control or in authority again. And so through this story, we first see the reality of what idolatry can do. And more than that, we see where idolatry begins. Idolatry, as we see in King Nebuchadnezzar's life, begins with fear. See, King Nebuchadnezzar, because of the dream that he had had, and because of the interpretation of that dream given to him by Daniel, he feared losing his kingdom. He thought, of course, that he had built up this kingdom for himself. He had ruled armies and taken armies into foreign lands, conquered foreign lands, brought Judah and all of those young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into captivity along with many, many other countries and many, many thousands of slaves. He brings them all, and he believes that he's building his little kingdom on earth according to his own power. Daniel, of course, when he was telling him the dream back in chapter 2, verse 37, we read this previously, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given whatever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, making you rule over all of them, you're the head of gold." Daniel acknowledges that the king only has the power that he has because God has given it to him. The God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, the glory, and the rule over all of these things. But Nebuchadnezzar, in the idolatry of his heart, believes that he is the one who has created these things. And he misses that God has allowed these things to happen. God has allowed him to do these things. And yes, God has allowed this evil king to rule on the earth at this moment in history in order that he might reveal his glory even more fully. But King Nebuchadnezzar feared losing that kingdom, and so what does he do? He responds by erecting this image of gold 9 stories high. Fear drove him to try and display his might and his power. Rather, as he acknowledged Daniel's God at the end of chapter 2, rather than humbling himself before God, he puffs himself up and he determines, I will prove God wrong. Friends, if you ever find yourself thinking that you'll prove God wrong, God's word, first of all, and then perhaps secondarily, wise counselors strengthened and affirming God's word speak something into your life, and they say, hey, brother or sister, I'd be worried about this. I might be cautioning you about this. Maybe consider this is something you might want to tailor or pull back from, those warnings that we get from people who love us, and we say to ourselves, no. That might have happened to everybody else, but that's not going to happen to me. I'll prove God wrong. Has that ever happened to you? Nebuchadnezzar feared losing his kingdom, and he didn't humble himself before God. He says, I'll prove God wrong. I'll show my power. This is the beginning of idolatry. And as we think about how idolatry begins to creep up in our own lives, we would be wise, again, to ask that question, what do you fear most? Because idolatry isn't something that just springs up overnight. None of you, I believe, I would expect, woke up this morning and said, you know what, right after going to City Church, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go worship something and just treat it like God. I'm going to bow down to it as I would God himself. No one does that. We don't get there immediately. What happens is we allow these things to take root in our hearts. And the beginning of idolatry is fear. Fearing that we're going to lose something. And rather than humbling ourselves before God, saying, I will hold on to this thing. This is what matters most to me. And so ask yourself, what do you fear most? Nebuchadnezzar feared losing his kingdom. And because he feared losing his kingdom, he said, I'll prove God wrong by showing the might of my kingdom through this idol. He thought he could protect his kingdom by erecting this display of his power to the world that might thwart. None of those things actually could work, though. Idolatry begins with fear. Fear of loss as opposed to faith. Second thing we can see from Nebuchadnezzar's life is that idols demand to be worshipped. Look at verse 4. After he erects this 9-story statue of gold, a display of his power, the herald, King Nebuchadnezzar's herald, proclaims aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of all those musical instruments that are referred to over and over again, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. They commanded that all the people are to fall down and worship upon hearing the sound of music. Because he believed, wrongly of course, if they worshiped him, then perhaps they would fight for him when those enemies came against him. If they worshiped him, they would display their power to those enemies. And the worship of the people was an antidote, in a sense, to the fear that he was feeling in his heart. See how that idol starts out of fear of loss, and then it turns to something that we begin to worship. It takes a place in our hearts that it doesn't belong, and we begin to orient our lives around this thing, and that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. The idol of power and the idol of strength demanded to be worshipped. And this is the same, of course, although we don't have kingdoms that we rule, per se. We don't have statues that we've erected. This is the same thing that happens as we allow idols to take that fear and grow up into something. They demand to be worshiped. You may ask me, well, how do you know that? Well, first of all, I know it because God's word teaches us that. But experientially, I've also seen this as those weeds of idols begin to grow up. One of the sweet gifts of pastoral ministry, I love the opportunity that I get to sit with you. So many of you, I've sat down and we've had conversations about your life and you shared those things. And in those conversations about your life, and sometimes we turn to those things that you struggle with. And as those struggles come up, there's been opportunities where I've been able to say to many in our church family, hey, I want to just encourage you, be on guard against this. I want to encourage you. Maybe turn away from that thing. Don't give yourself so much time to that particular interest or these particular things. And when that happens, that's when hazard pay should take over for pastors, because sometimes there's a little bit of pushback, some anger. some frustration. Oh, why would you say that? Something like this. I've got two awesome little puppies. I love my dogs, Dirk and Charlie. And when I give my little pups a bone, they're the sweetest things. I give them that bone and they're so happy and they love just hanging out and chewing on that bone. And they wouldn't hurt a flea. They wouldn't hurt anyone. But you can bet when I go to take that bone away from them, I see some teeth. Because they begin to like that bone. They're like, I don't want you taking that from me. They growl a little bit at me. And I'm the one they love. It's because they love that. They're dogs. The same thing happens as we allow idols to come into our lives and we begin to worship them. You can bet when you try to take that idol down, you're going to see some teeth. You're going to see some anger. You're going to see some frustration. Look at Nebuchadnezzar and his response just to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the way that he responds literally to their denial of worship. In verse 13, the first time he just hears of their denial of worship, then Nebuchadnezzar in a furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king in a furious rage, just hearing that they weren't willing to worship his idol. And then in verse 19, it goes even further. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was filled with fury so much that it was noticeable on his face. He was filled with rage. You may have experienced that before. Husbands, you've experienced that from your wives, I promise. Red face, splotchy neck, you know, just things don't go well. It's just filled with frustration. Maybe you've had that same experience. Your face, your countenance changes out of anger over some situation, some circumstance of your life. This is what Nebuchadnezzar, he is filled with fury that his idol wouldn't be worshipped. And this is the same thing that happens in our hearts, friends. As those idols, as we allow them to creep up in our lives, they're going to demand to be worshipped. And when we don't, or when your friend, your brother or sister in Christ comes and tries to help take down that statue in your life, be warned, it's going to be painful because idols demand to be worshiped. This is why we get upset when the Bible tells us that we should Sabbath and rest, and yet we look at our calendars and they're filled with things that don't always belong there, filled with too many things. We get upset that someone might point out, hey, maybe you should make some space in your calendar for Sabbath. Or when the Bible tells us that we should steward our resources for kingdom purposes, we get a little frustrated sometimes that we talk about money. Why do we talk about those things? This is just what the Bible tells us, things that we're instructed how we're to live. When the Bible tells us it's not about me, sometimes we get frustrated because we want life to be about me, right? We want it to be about us. But we must do the hard work of putting those idols to death. And we can recognize that this idols, they demand to be worshipped. Reverend Kevin DeYoung, great preacher, once said, idolatry is always the pursuit of short-term gain, with the assurance of long-term loss. Idols tempt us to pursue short-term gain, promising us, if you just worship me, you will be satisfied. If you just do this, you'll be happy. If you give in this area, you'll find satisfaction. And ultimately, they all assure us of long-term loss because only God fulfills every promise he makes. So what are we to do? If idolatry begins with fear and idols demand to be worshiped, well, we must strengthen our faith, because while we see idolatry in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, we see the counter to idolatry in the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And faith, where idolatry begins with fear, faith begins with obedience. Obedience to God's sovereign commands. The Chaldeans were upset with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they have denied the worship of the idol. They say to King Nebuchadnezzar, you told them that you issued this decree that whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And they didn't do this because they were being obedient to God's word. See, God's word had taught them in Exodus chapter 20, when God gives the law, that the God, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall have no other gods before me. And God's word informed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on how they were to live their lives. They knew that law. They knew the promises of God. And because they built their lives on God's word, they were unwilling to give in to the demands of King Nebuchadnezzar. Faith. In their life, we see the display of their faith, but it began with obedience to God's word. This is why in this church, every Sunday morning, we spend time expositing and studying God's word. You don't need stories from a man. You need God's word. I need God's word. This is why we encourage you to gather together in small groups. We call those fight clubs, to get together and study God's word together. This is why we have men's Bible study, 6 a.m. on Tuesday morning. Women's Bible study, Tuesday morning, or whatever it is, Tuesday evening, Wednesday morning. Sorry, ladies, I don't know your calendar as well as my own. And so we have these things, and they're scheduled times. And it's not only when we schedule, just whenever you have opportunity, open your word, the word. When you wake up in the morning, put God's word before you. If you're going to be obedient, if we're going to display faith, we've got to have something that we're obedient to. And obedience to God's word is where that faith begins. Look at the faith of these three friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered the king's demands. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you. Think of the boldness of that statement. King Nebuchadnezzar, the power to erect a 9-story statue made of gold. All right? Fathom that. You can't, but try. That king, they stand before and they say, we're not even really going to give you an answer. We're just going to tell you no. We're not. Because they were obedient to God's word. God had said it. They trusted it. And they acted accordingly. Biblical faith, if you've ever wondered what that is, gives us the assurance to say, I know my God is able. Biblical faith gives us also the confidence to say, I believe that my God will. And biblical faith gives us the ability to submit and say, but even if he doesn't, I will trust him. That's what faith looks like. Verse 18, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We cannot do that because God's word has told us we are not allowed. God's word is the authority and the sufficient word of God for our lives. Faith begins with obedience. Finally, faith trusts in the sovereignty of God. I want you to imagine these three friends about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. I'm going to read it for us in a moment. But this fire was so hot, in case you've forgotten that Sunday school lesson, that the people who were told to go throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they died. They couldn't even get that close to the fire. Some of you have a solo stove. You try to put your hand over it every now and again. Yep, don't do that. It's going to hurt. They died just getting close to that fire. And standing before that fire, they had trust in God's sovereignty that allowed them to say, throw us in. We're fine. You can't imagine this. Trusting in God's sovereignty is the result of this type of faith. I want you to imagine just what they might have said, what they could have said, or perhaps we might have said as we looked at that fire heated 7 times hotter than it usually was, as we saw the men dragging us before it, they themselves catching fire and dying. Certainly God wouldn't want us to die like this. We're his people. Let's just give in this one time. These Babylonians, they don't really understand our laws. They don't understand who God is. So let's not ruin our witness with them. Let's just capitulate here, kind of give in, try to buy ourselves some time. God will surely forgive us. His grace abounds. We can do this just once, giving in. We could keep going with all the excuses that they could have come up with. But faith led them to not come up with excuses or try to capitulate or try to reason with God in the way that Nebuchadnezzar had. Faith led them to trust in God's sovereignty completely. Your will be done. The words of Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job could say those words. Many of us, you may be have experienced pain and loss and suffering, and it's caused you to be a little bit weakened. Let these words encourage you this morning, friend. Let this faith and the obedience of these three brothers encourage you, trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting that he will never leave or forsake you. Jesus dealt with this in the garden. He asked the Father, if you take this cup from me, if there's some other way, Father, for me to be obedient to your will, yet your will be done. Paul could say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because he trusted in the sovereignty of God. Whatever you have for me, God, I trust in that. We too, like Paul, following in the footsteps of Jesus, following our Savior in obedience, trust in God's sovereignty, whatever he has. In the same way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could say, if not, no matter what happens to me, O King, no matter what you try to demand of me, idol, fear of man, possessions, relationships, all those things that tempt us, we will not serve you. We will serve God. The result, of course, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fire, and they found God in his sovereignty was faithful. In the same way, as we trust God, we too will find that God is faithful. We can trust him. I'm going to read the back half of the story. I just want you to listen for the strength of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in the sovereignty of God. And their faith was in the word of God. And they saw the faithfulness of God to them in the midst of the fiery furnace. There was a fourth man with them in there. Some believe that this was a Christophany, a incarnation of Christ before his incarnation at that first Christmas. Others believe, no, it's just an angel of the Lord, and we don't need to get caught up in. There's just debates. The text doesn't make it explicitly clear to us if that was Jesus or just an angel. But what is clear is God was with them. God was with them. And here's the amazing news for us, friends. I just referenced Christmas. Jesus himself came to dwell with us, came to be like us, so that he could endure something even much worse than a fiery furnace, the cross, the death of God himself, laid down his life so that we could be assured of our salvation. We could be assured that we have hope. We could be assured that death cannot touch us. And our faith is simply to believe in that. Believe in that work of Jesus Christ. Believe in what he has done for us. And as we believe, we get to experience the presence of God with us. We also get to look forward to the day where we're going to experience that presence, and there won't be any more temptation to idols. There won't be any more pain or suffering. We'll experience that presence forever and ever and ever. Look again at the words of Nebuchadnezzar, remarking on the faith of these young men. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's commands. The king that was able, by the way, to just a few moments from these words, issue a decree that anybody who didn't worship that God would be torn limb from limb. That powerful king set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Flee from idols. Turn away from those things that cause you fear. Shut them down before they grow up into something that demands worship. And let us be a people who have experienced the presence of God in such a way that we can say, the worst they can do is kill me. And to live as Christ is to die as gain. Therefore, I will not worship anything or anyone but Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hope that we have because of your sacrifice, because of your great love for us, because of your obedience. Where we could not be obedient, you were. We worship you because of that this morning. We pray, we worship you with all of our lives. And you would help us, as we're about to sing, to surrender our lives to you in such a way that we would not allow anything to get in the way of our complete worship of you alone. Search us even now, Spirit. Show us those things in our hearts that have gotten in the way of our worship of you, King Jesus. Help us to lay those things down this morning, right now. Help us to have the courage to find a friend who can come alongside us and help us to put to death those idols that have begun to grow up in our lives. Help us to trust you so that we would not fear, Jesus, but to trust you completely and be obedient to your word. We surrender to you now. We ask for your help to do that every day of our life. We pray these things in Christ's beautiful and mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.
You'll give you everything.